Let's open our Bibles tonight to the book of James. James chapter 1, please. We are moving right along. And soon we'll have this series of Bible studies on Wednesday nights behind us, and we'll move on to something else. But tonight we're in the book of James. We have been, for the last year and a half, we have been started in Genesis, and we are just taking the next book each night, each Wednesday night, and progressing our way through the Bible. And tonight we are going to look at the book of James. You will notice the title in your Bible. It says the General Epistle of James. And certainly it is general. There's no doctrine discussed here. I'll show you what it is in just a moment. But general is a good word to describe it, because and I'll show you that in a minute. I don't want to give it away. All right, so let's start with verse 1. It says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. Now, this book, it has so many familiar passages of Scripture. All of us who have been saved for any length of time know about, verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. And then verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Then look, if you will, at verse 22. He said, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty. You say, what's that? That's this right here. Right here, the book. Whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Now that's just the first chapter. And the second chapter continues on the same way. There's no doctrine. It's not like he's like the Apostle Paul, where he would take a doctrine and amplify and speak on that doctrine. But he is just taking basic general principles of Christian living and living by faith, and he is speaking of those and illustrating those. The illustrations that that James uses, and I remind you that he was a half-brother of the Lord. All right, so he was very close to the Lord Jesus, and one of the disciples, and just heard everything the Lord said, and was certainly a man of great faith. So much of what he writes here is going to sound familiar to you when you read it. And the reason it's going to sound familiar is because Most of it is him amplifying what the Lord Jesus had already said and what is recorded for us in the four Gospels. And so that's why it's called a general epistle, because he just speaks about all kinds of things in a general way, but there is foundation behind it. And the foundation behind it is that the principle that he is discussing was already discussed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll show you more of that in just a minute. Let's pray first, and we'll ask the Lord to help us and to teach us some things tonight, and then we'll look at the book of James. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you so much for the Bible, and thank you for this great man and for his faith and for this book that you led him to write. And I pray that you will bless us tonight as we look at these general principles, but they're, although general, very specific in application and in what is given as instruction to believers. And Father, I pray that you will help us to glean things tonight that we can use. Certainly every one of us can get a little closer, and I pray you'll help us to do that tonight. May we hear something or see something from the Scripture tonight. May the Holy Spirit touch our hearts tonight in such a way as to help us to make some decisions in our own life, and then, Lord, to draw closer to you. So bless us now. I pray you'll help me as I speak tonight and help the folks as they listen. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. All right, I think that you could easily call the book of James by this title, Christ and His Ethic. Christ and His Ethic. The main thrust of this epistle, as I said just a moment ago, is not doctrinal. Now, when you read Paul's epistles, almost all of them are they're doctrinal in nature. And sometimes Paul will take the first three quarters of the book or the first half of the book, and it's all doctrine. And then he will make application in the last part of the book. But the book of James is the whole thrust of this book is ethical. James, you say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? All right, listen very carefully. James was concerned with the practice of Christianity and allowing Christianity to so occupy the heart of the believer that Christian, that believer, could be a victorious example of what getting saved can do for you. All right? That's what I mean by ethical. Everything in here is designed to lodge in the heart, and it's designed to make us stop as we're going through life and evaluate our faith and evaluate the way we live the Christian life. Everything in this book. I preached Monday and Tuesday down in West Virginia, and the pastor down there knows that I like to play golf, and so he got us a tee time yesterday morning at a golf course in Glade Springs, I think is the name of it, or Glade Springs, I think is the name of it, and there it's this real hotsy-totsy place. And they won't let you in unless you have a tee time, and you got to know somebody that owns property in this place who can get you a tee time. And so he knows that person, and he's a member of his church. And so they got us on this golf course yesterday. Now, there were four of us playing golf, the pastor, myself, and then two men in the church. And the competition between these two other men, they play together all the time. And one is in his late 30s, and the other is 70 years old. And banter back and forth, I laughed till I cried. It was so comical. And of course, the 70-year-old beat him. And that just made it all the more worse. Now, this boy is not married. He's a single guy. He is so shy, so timid, so backward around girls. But with guys, he's not shy or quiet or anything, and it was just constant. Man, they were going at each other all morning yesterday. It was hilarious, and so we started talking about how this guy, the younger man, how he has worked so hard on his game. He goes to golf clinics, and he goes to take lessons, and he buys DVDs, and he's got equipment in his garage that analyzes his swing, and it's a computer program, and he does all this stuff to improve his game. And I said, and I played with him before about 3 years ago. And as the pastor was telling me all this, I'm watching him swing. I'm watching him tee off. And I said, well, I don't think that any of that stuff has helped him a bit. And the preacher said, oh, no, it hasn't. He shoots the same score today that he did 5-6 years ago. His game has not gotten any better. And I said, why? And he said, because he refuses to change his swing. He will not follow the directions. Now, you can spend a fortune on all that stuff, but if you're not going to do what they tell you to do, you're not going to get any better. And that's what the book of James is about, folks. It is a book of instruction on the Christian ethic. It is a book designed for you and for me to be able to read. And when you read this, and as I showed you, just every few verses, he'll say, okay, we're going to deal with this. And he'll talk about that. And then he switches and he deals with this. And then he deals with this. And it's just all the way through the book. He is dealing with all these little aspects of the Christian life. And if we would read this book, and read it as though it were a manual on how to live the Christian life. I'm telling you, when the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart and then you deal with it, you've got to get stronger in the Lord as a believer. And that's what this book is about. Now, you might remember when we surveyed Matthew's gospel. We saw how Matthew presented the Lord Jesus Christ as the King. Now, you remember each of the Gospels had a different perspective on Christ. And Matthew, I spent the whole evening showing you how Matthew presented the Lord Jesus as the King. Everything about the book of Matthew looks and shines its light upon the Lord Jesus Christ as the King. All right? Now, I pointed out to you that a king must have a constitution. A king must have a kingdom, and the kingdom must have a constitution. It must have a set of laws, rules that govern life in that kingdom. And so Matthew takes a great care to record for us the Sermon on the Mount. It's found in Matthew 5, Matthew 6, and Matthew 7. And he goes to great detail telling us the Sermon on the Mount, which amounts to the Lord's constitution for the kingdom. Now, there are many parallels between what Jesus said in that Sermon on the Mount and what James writes in this little book called the General Epistle of James. For example, the Lord Jesus spoke in the Sermon on the Mount of righteousness. Righteousness. He spoke of, secondly, living a godly life in the kingdom. And then thirdly, he spoke a lot about doing right. But he spoke about not doing right because of what men might say about you doing right. Not just doing right so men will see you, but so you'll get man's reward, but living the Christian life and doing right because God is pleased when those in his kingdom do right. All right, so there he spoke about those three things often in that sermon. And our Lord's ultimate aim was that of perfecting men and bringing them into harmony with the character of God. That's why he gave that sermon. You see, the Lord, he knew he was the king of the kingdom. And so he spoke that Sermon on the Mount in order to for his people to know about him and to know how we're supposed to be. And how are we supposed to be? Like him. And so that's what the book of James is all about. In the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 5:48, the Lord Jesus said this. He said, "Ye therefore shall be perfect as your Father, as your Heavenly Father is perfect." And then in James, verse 4, look at chapter 1, verse 4. He said, "But let patience have her perfect work." Why? "That ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." So the same emphasis that Jesus made in the Sermon on the Mount to the subjects of the kingdom, that they were to be righteous. Why are we to be righteous? Because our King is righteous. And then here comes James, and he amplifies on that statement. It harmonizes with what the Lord Jesus said. And so the book of James will amplify on the statements of Christ. Also in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 5 and verse 20, Jesus said this, "Except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven." That's a pretty bold statement, isn't it? Now, what's James say? Well, James comes along and he amplifies on these words. And he shows us that righteousness is not to be a thing of words, but of works. You know, anybody can talk the talk, but it takes somebody with conviction to walk the walk. And that's what James is trying to get folks to see. He said in verse 22, "Be ye doers of the word, not hearers only." Man, do you know how many folks go to church on Sunday and they hear the word of God and then they walk out the door and live like the devil the rest of the week? My goodness. And so James is concerned about this. It's almost like he could see 2014. And so he gives this word that just amplifies what Jesus said. And the point is that it should come from your heart. And you should do right because it's right to do right. Not just knowing a set creed, but conduct. Not just simply being orthodox in your doctrine, but fulfilling your Christian duty as a believer in the Lord. So perfection in verse 4, perfection is righteousness. It's righteousness, all right, according to the will of God, rather than according to the opinion of men. Let me say that again. Perfection is righteousness according to the will of God, rather than according to the opinion of men. That perfection, the perfection of righteousness, which seeks to be pleasing to God and which is to become the goal of every believer's life, can only result when from faith in God. All right, so look at verse 6. He said, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. So life is consistently linked with faith. Folks, that should be the goal. I mean, that should be the goal. The root of righteousness is faith, and the fruit of faith is righteousness. Think that through. Think that through. That's what James is trying to get us to see. The fruit or the root of righteousness is faith, and the fruit of faith is righteousness. And that's what James is trying to get us to see. And you know, when you think about it, that takes us back to what Habakkuk said in the Old Testament and then was repeated three more times in the New Testament. What did Habakkuk say? He said, the just shall live by faith. Folks, life is consistently linked to faith. Faith is the key. Faith is the key to knowing God. It's the key to trusting Christ for salvation. Jesus said, he that believeth on the Son hath eternal life. When we believe on the Lord Jesus, he gives us eternal life. That's our salvation. But that faith in Christ does so much more than just save us. It has a much wider application. And that's what James is going to deal with. Life is the outcome. All right, let me back up. Let me say it this way. The Christian life is the outcome of faith. Now, you might ought to write that down and go home and just think about it for a couple hours. The Christian life is the outcome of faith. The just shall live by faith, both as to the beginning and as to continued victories as I continue in the faith. And that's what James is saying. The proof of a man's faith, of a man's belief in Christ, is the manifestation of Christ-likeness in that man's life. You know, Paul argued for that same principle. He argued for it in his epistles. He argued in Galatians that there was no righteousness by the law, but that righteousness is by what? Faith. Exactly. Exactly. In Galatians, he said, in Romans, he said the same thing in connection to the gospel. So in Galatians, in Romans, and then the writer of Hebrews uses Habakkuk's quote. And again, it's the same principle. We are saved, and then we live by faith. And brethren, we have got to live our lives by faith. So that principle is throughout the Bible. And so the theme of this book is this. James is saying, okay, now that you're saved, here is what your saving faith ought to produce in your life. And that's the book of James. If you will just remember that statement right there, here's what James is saying. Before you read the book, You look down at verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1. Here's what James is saying to you. He is saying, okay, now you're saved. Here's what your saving faith ought to produce in your life. And then you read the five chapters of James. And if you'll read it in that light, my, will the Holy Spirit bless it to your heart. He does not argue against faith. He argues for faith. The central, the main, the essential message of James is that here's what faith produces. All right, now, we're going to divide this book, and I'm going to show you that that James is reveals to us what faith in God produces, and we're going to do it through two main points. First, a positive, and then second, negative. James deals with the positive, and he also deals with the negative. All right? First, or that's point, that's number one, positively. Positively. James teaches that faith in God produces life according to the will of God. How does he approach it positively? All right? So number one under that, or A under that, for those of you taking notes. A, faith has a great impact upon your personal daily life. You say, how, Pastor? Look at verse 2. My brethren, count it all, what's the next word? Joy. Is that positive or negative? That's positive. Count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Different temptations. Knowing this, well, how can I find joy in trials? Verse 3. You can find joy when you realize that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So faith has a great impact upon your personal daily life. And the first area where we can apply this faith is when we face trials. And let's face it, folks, we all have to face trials. It's just the way it is. That's life. We all go through trials. Dr. Hudson used to say all the time, you're either in a trial right now, you just came out of one yesterday, or you're about to go into one tomorrow. We all face trials. And James's point is, okay, now that you are saved, now that you have faith in Christ, the question is, how are you going to deal with the trial now that you have exercised faith in Christ? And you see that makes a whole world of difference. And you see some folks, and man, they handle the trial, and they just keep right moving on, and you don't see any change. And then others, man, a hangnail. And they just don't handle anything. And so James's point is, hey, listen, now that you are saved, you have an advantage that the rest of the world doesn't know anything about. You say, well, what's my advantage? Look at verse 4 and 5. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. What is our advantage now that we're saved? The advantage now that we're saved is that when we now face the trial, we don't have to go it alone. We can ask the Lord for wisdom. And he gives it to us, and he gives it to us liberally. And not only that, he does not upbraid you when you ask for it. He does not scold you. He does not get angry at you. I used to, when the kids were home, I would sit in my chair and I'd wait till one of them got up to go to the kitchen. I'd say, hey, did you bring me a Coke? Dad, you are so lazy. And they get it, but they upbraid me as they're and set it down on the table. And you're so lazy. I say, yes, I am. And you're so obedient, and I appreciate it. Oh, they brought me the Coke, but I got upbraided for it. And you don't have to worry about the Lord scolding you for asking for wisdom. He's got a whole bunch, and he's glad to give it away. So James tells us that faith in the Lord produces patience in the trial. And the trial will make you stronger if you will ask God for wisdom on how to handle it. You know, most people find themselves in a trial, and the first thing they do is go running to anybody that will listen as they tell their story. And they seek to get out from under the trial as quickly as they can. But James says, don't handle it that way. Pray about it. Live by faith. You see, in the trial, our first response is impatience. And James says that if we'll live by faith, that we'll get patience. And faith in God and in His promises is the only principle which can produce that patience that we need for the trial. And let's be honest about it, folks. How many of us treat our trials in that fashion? And I think you'll have to agree, not many. James tells us to be patient and to let our faith guide us through the trial. And if we do, we will be perfect, entire, and wanting nothing. The second area whereby our faith can help us positively is in the area of enticement. Enticement. Look at verse 13. I read it a moment ago. No man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. James gives us such a wonderful explanation here of sin and the battle that we face with it. And I want you to notice that no man is lured towards evil by God. You say, well, if God's not luring us, who's luring us? Yeah, I think you know the answer to that, don't you? We are drawn away and enticed by our own lust, by the sin nature that we all possess. But by faith in God, there is steadfastness, and we find the strength to refuse the enticement. And folks, there is no other secret to victory over temptation to sin than that of faith in God. You want victory? Get in a book. You say, well, why do I need to get in a book? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So you get to victory through your faith. Third, the third area of our daily Christian life is James says, you need the attribute of faith. Look at chapter 2. Look at chapter 2, verse 8. Look at verse 8. He said, if ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. The third area of our daily Christian life is we simply need the attribute of faith so that we can love one another the way we're supposed to. You know, there is not a greater positive challenge given than what James is telling us that we as Christians ought to do by faith than what is found right here. If we have faith in God and we live by our faith, we will naturally love others. When we aren't in the Word, and when we're not being doers of the Word, then we're going to find ourselves losing our love for our brethren. But then the positive challenge is just a little broader. Let me take you there. Secondly, I said that A under that was faith has an impact upon your personal daily life. But then secondly, James shows us positively what faith does in regard to, I'm just going to call it relative life, just life around us. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, James shows us what faith does for a man in I'm going to give you three respects. Number one, in his thought life, in his speech, and in his action. James deals with all of them right here. First, what does faith do for us in the arena of our thoughts? Well, look at chapter 2, verse 1. He said, My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons? For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? You see, James's point is, we ought to love everybody. I often have people ask me, preachers that come in here and where they're familiar with our church and all that we do, and I've had some preachers tell me, they'll say, well, I canceled our bus ministry. And I said, why? Well, I'll tell you, our society. And I said, well, what about our society? Well, you know, those people that ride those buses. And I said, what? Well, some of them aren't clean. Oh, I went off. And I read him James chapter 2. I said, my dear brother, I think you've forgotten this is in the Bible. Man, we're to love everybody. You know why? Because everybody is a soul. And because Jesus died for everybody. And I'm telling you, as long as we can, as long as we're allowed, as long as we're permitted, as long as we've got the money to do it, as long as we've got the people to do it, that will get up and come early and go out and pick little boys and girls up and bring them to church on the bus. As long as we can, we're going to do it. I don't care what they smell like. I don't care if they brush their hair. I don't care if their clothes aren't clean. I don't. Do you care? Of course not. James said, you ought to love everybody. You say, well, how do you get to where you love everybody? You have faith in the Lord. Faith in the Lord. What does faith do for us in the arena of our thoughts? Well, it shows us that all men should be loved and that all men should be cared for and that every single soul is important to God. This last soul winning college we had, this fella came and he said, I want to ask you a question. I said, what's that? He said, you guys get a bus and you go down to Baltimore and you walk the streets down in Baltimore and lead people to Christ. I said, yes. He said, you do realize that none of those people are ever going to come to your church. I said, yeah, I do know that. He said, Baltimore is an hour down the road. I said, yeah, but yet you take a bus and you get your people and you go down there and win people to Christ. Yes, we do. You see, our job's to win them. And how shall they hear without a soul winner? Our job's to win them. It's just that simple. We're to tell everybody. And no respecter of persons. And so the point is, there are churches in Baltimore. And so our job's to win them, and it's God's job to keep them. And who knows? And I've had this happen. I have had this happen to me several times out across the country. Somebody will come up and say, you don't know me, but two of your soul winners came and knocked on my door in 1984. Two of your soul winners led me to Christ at an event in town. And we moved away from Westminster, and now we live in Atlanta, and we're now going over here to Faith Baptist Church. And I've had that happen several times in the last 18 and a half years. You see, our job's to win them. You just love everybody. See everybody the way Jesus sees them, as a soul. Secondly, what does faith do for us in the arena of speech? Well, don't forget, we're looking at the positive things. In a minute, we're going to look at the negatives. So when it comes to speech, we have to look carefully for the positives. Well, where is the positive? It's in chapter 3, verse 6. He said, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. It is set on fire of hell. And the rest of the chapter, that's the negative, by the way. You say, well, I should hope so. Yeah. And verse 7 through the end of the chapter is the positive. Notice the negative is one verse. And then all the rest of it, down to the end of the chapter, verse 8 through verse 18, is all the positive about our speech. And what does he say? He says in verse 7, for every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea and is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith we bless God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God, or after the image of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not be so. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh? Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness and wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. In other words, guard your speech. Guard your speech. The fourth chapter says that faith brings peace with us. Wars and strifes and enmities, these things are not the outcome of faith in God. So positively, a life of faith in God is a life that looks at all people the same way God sees all of us. It is a life characterized by careful speech, which is often manifested in the silence of heavenly wisdom, and then thirdly, by those activities which produce peace between the brethren. That's the positive. Now, look at the negative real quick, and then we'll have it covered. Let's take the same areas, okay? First, let's look at our personal lives. Notice, back in chapter 1, notice in verse 6 that our personal lives, in our personal lives, we're going to have trials. They're inevitably going to come. In verse 6 of the first chapter, he said that when we are in the trial and our lives are akin to a ship being tossed in a bad storm, and we're just driven by the storm, that is proof that we're not living by faith. He said, if you're like a ship that's out on the sea and it's just being tossed around by the sea, by the storm, that's proof that you're not living by faith. Look at verse 6. He said, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Secondly, take the area of enticement and temptation. If we yield, it is because faith is not what it should be in our lives. We aren't growing. We aren't trusting God, but are instead in a spiritual place where we have no spiritual resolve. And man, we need to be strong in the Lord. And then thirdly, look at James's discussion about our daily Christian life. In chapter 3, verse 6, go back to 3:6. He said, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. A world of iniquity. The tongue is a fire. Hey, folks, look at me. Your tongue is a fire, and it can set the world around you on fire too. That's what James is saying here. That is an illustration to show an attitude of mind which is the exact opposite of love. We're to have faith, and if we have faith, we're going to have love. But if we don't have faith, we're not going to have love, and this thing's going to cause you a lot of trouble. You know, somebody said your teeth are the hardest things on your body, and isn't it amazing God put an upper and a lower set to surround your tongue so that you will keep your mouth shut? Your tongue is so soft. If you actually, how many of you have ever bitten your tongue? Oh man, don't you hate? You ever hear it crunch when you did it? Huh? Oh yeah. That little thing's sensitive and it's soft. But your teeth are hard. You ought to try and keep your teeth closed, and that way your tongue won't be flopping out. All right, now seriously, listen to me, folks. Here's James's point. Nothing harms your testimony and causes others to look negatively upon Christ and upon the church and upon you than an unbridled tongue. That is so true. That is so true. An untamed, unmanaged, unhinged tongue. And James says, if you got one of those, it's evidence of a lack of faith in your life. You got to live by faith. That's if you're not going to live by faith, the book of James is, you're not going to like it. Because everything revolves around faith. And if our faith is where it ought to be, then our tongue will be where it's supposed to be. And folks, listen. I'm not trying to hurt anybody here. I'm trying to help you. So I don't have any agenda, none at all. I'm just trying to help you. What you put out there on social media has the same effect as if you walked up here and they turned on the PA system and you spoke it over the speakers. Now, what you put on social media has the same effect. Be careful what you say with your mouth, but also guard what you say on Bookface and Twitter and Instagram and Snapchat and all the rest of them. Be careful, because once it's out there, you can't take it back. Before you say what you are thinking, either verbally or on social media, before you say what you're thinking, and before you write that personal interpretation of whatever the situation is, stop and let the Spirit of God lead you before you speak or before you type. You just might, listen to me now, you just might save your testimony with someone. All right? You just may keep from offending someone and hurting them and losing some confidence. And you know, I know I'm just howling at the wind here. But you don't have to comment on everything. You really don't. I mean, you don't have to comment on everything, especially everything that goes on in the lives of others. And I know you think the world is just sitting out there waiting with bated breath for your opinion. But they're not. And all it does is harm your testimony and harm the cause of Christ. And James says, tame your tongue. Tame it. And if you will tame it, you will find heavenly wisdom that is so much better than dealing with putting fires out all over your world. Isn't it interesting that when the disciples were in the upper room on the day of Pentecost, they were suddenly rained down upon by cloven tongues of fire? Isn't that interesting? The Holy Spirit showing them that their tongues were to be flaming with the gospel, not with gossip. There's a difference. Boy, it gets real quiet when you start this, doesn't it? And the point is, folks, James is saying speech is always either inspired of heaven or it is inspired of hell. You're either led of God or you're led of the devil. It's always the expression of heavenly wisdom, or it is something that the devil himself would say if given a chance. When the tongue is used to say things that are contrary to love and truth, it's because there is a failure of faith in God. The master principle of true speech is that of faith in God. And folks, that's what this book is all about. Now, will you do me a favor? Will you go home and read James now? And every time you see the word faith, I want you to note it. And then I want you to look at all the little different aspects of Christian expression, all the little different aspects of Christian ethic that he deals with. Separate them out. That's a good Bible study for you. Write them down on a piece of paper. In 1, 2 to 6, it's temptation. And just write them all out. And then up at the top, write the word faith. Just write the word faith. Look for the positive. Look for the negative. The positive is what you're supposed to do. The negative is what you're not supposed to do. And realize that with every single one of these, faith is the key. Faith is the key. James shows us the practical day in, day out application to living the Christian life. You want to be a good Christian? You say, I do, preacher. Good. Read the book of James. See the positive, then see the negative. And then look at both of them through the lens of your Christian life. If you see something needs fixed, fix it. That's why it's here. It's here so we can read it and fix stuff. And if you'll do that, I'll guarantee you the book of James will come alive to you and you'll enjoy it.